Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 11. I'm going to use this as a jump-off spot here this morning. Psalm 11. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're just going to read a few verses. I'm going to read the first four verses this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about our nation's foundations and the parallel to the church's foundations, and are those foundations being destroyed? And I believe we got to get back to our own foundations. You know, we can point our fingers at the world all we want, but how is our foundation? And so I kind of want to talk about those things this morning in the time that we have left. Psalm 11, verse 1, it says, "In the Lord I put my trust." How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Do you put your trust in the Lord this morning? Yeah. Nothing else. Yeah. Not your bank. Yeah. Not your investor. Right. In the Lord, right? And the psalmist says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul," now he's speaking towards his enemies, "how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" How many of you know your enemy wants you to run? How many of you know fear wants you to run? How many of you know discouragement wants you to run? Disappointment wants you to run. All these things want you to run. And so he says, "How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The Lord, now look at what he does. He immediately turns this thing around and says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." Nothing on earth is going to change heaven. Did you hear me? Nothing on earth will ever change heaven. So in the midst of all the trouble and the trials and the adversity that the psalmist is speaking about, that David is talking about, he's declaring the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Some of us need to declare that this morning. Some of us need to declare this morning, regardless of what is going on in my life, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He is. Somebody say he is. Look at your neighbor and say he is. That's the confidence we need this morning. Even in all the turmoil and trouble that's going on in our nation, that's going around in the world, that's going on in our political system, all the mess that's happening, we need to remind ourselves who God is. And we need to remember where he is. He's still on the throne. And nothing in this world is going to take him off his throne. That's true as a corporate people, and that's true in our individual lives. Father, would you bless this word to our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Let me give you some other scriptures that deal with foundations. Isaiah 18, 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." God says, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. And he said, "This is a tried stone. This is a precious cornerstone. This is a sure foundation. This is something, someone you can build on." How many of you know you can build on the name of Jesus Christ? Amen. And he says, "I'm laying this in Zion." And he says, "Whoever believes will not act hastily." 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11 says, "According to the grace of God," this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, "according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder," he says, "I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it." And then he declares this, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid or that which has already been laid, and that is Jesus Christ himself. There is no other foundation for you and I. There is no other foundation for you and I to stand on, to believe in. There's no other foundation that we can trust in except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said, for no other foundation. And people try all kinds of foundations in this life, don't they? They try this and they try that and they put their hope in this and they put their hope in that and it comes crashing down. But he says this, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid and will never change. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 24, Jesus is talking about foundations. He's talking about building, people building on different types of foundations. So he says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them." How many of you hear the words of Christ? How many of you act on them? You see, he puts that together. If you hear it, you better do it. hearing and doing. So he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. He built his house on the rock. You see, that implies digging deep enough to find bedrock. That implies digging down until you find something that's sure, you find something that's solid, you find something that's not going to move, something that the rain is not going to hit and hamper, something that earthquakes will not even shake. And so you got to dig down deep. That implies digging deep enough to hit immovable bedrock. Bedrock is solid rock. How many of you want to build on the solid rock? How many of you know his name is Jesus Christ? You see, we must be true to the foundation because the foundation is true to us. We need to make sure that foundation is strong and sturdy underneath us. Because, folks, we live in times when the very foundations of civilization are being destroyed. And this happens in cycles. We see it in different empires that rose up and just became dominant in the world, and yet because of sin and corruption, because all the evil that began to flourish within that kingdom, it fell. It always happens that way. We've been looking at this nation, and this nation has survived 250 basically years. We're basically in that time span. A lot of people said about 200 years and you'll be done. We're in that sense, if we look at what other people surmised or what other people guesstimated, we're beyond our time. But we see what's happening even in our own nation and the things that are taking place now. And we see around the world, we see shiftings that are taking place where sin is more pronounced, where evil is more public today. And where the sins of people are being accepted more today than ever. But the church must never compromise. The church must never change its, if I could put it this way, in a worldly term, its policy. This is our policy. This is our policy, and it never changes. Whether the world changes or not, this must not change because it will not change. The problem is the Word of God doesn't change. A lot of times we change. But we've got to stay true to the foundation. America, in a lot of ways, is in serious trouble spiritually. We see some good things happening. It's not that everything bad is happening. There's some good things happening. If you've heard the revival going on, I believe it's in Tennessee, that's taking place there. A group of churches decided to pray for a week. And they prayed in their homes, they prayed in churches, they prayed for a week or so, but they all prayed the same thing, that God would do something, and revival has broken out. And churches, multiple churches, are experiencing a powerful move of God and a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, because they're saying, God, in the midst of evil, we want you. In the midst of everything that's going on, we want you, and we need you, and we desire you, and we are so desperate for you. And revival has broken out, and multiple churches are maxing to capacity, and they're seeing the lost saved coming in. They're seeing God do amazing things. Why? Because some people said, let's get back to the foundation. Let's get back to the foundation. And folks, we get so distracted by new things and new concepts and new teachings and new words, new this and new that, and we always want new. Well, I'm glad for new carpet. But we're not going to have revival because we have new carpet. We're not going to see people saved just because we have new carpet. Carpet doesn't save anybody. We need to get back to the old foundation. We need to get back to the sure foundation. We need to get back to the rock, the bedrock of our faith that never moves, that never changes, that never shifts. It doesn't even crack. We've got to get back to the foundations. And these churches said, let's get back. Let's get back to the real principle. Let's humble ourselves. Let's seek God's face. Let's just get away from everything else and let's do one thing and let's seek God's face and see what he will do. Folks, I pray right here, we get rid of everything. We just say, let's see what God will do if we just let go of everything else and just trust him and focus on him. God can do it. Somebody say, God can do it. That's what's happening. You see, today in America, there's a lot of things that are happening in our culture. We see the family breakdown. We see educational failure and or re-education activism. We see these things taking place in schools, on college campuses, on universities, where they're retraining people to think. They're telling people, this is how you're going to think. And so there's all these things going on, financial dependency, indebtedness. There's drug, alcohol, porn, pornography, addictions that are rising up and expanding. Marriage and family is being threatened by things like same-sex marriage and gender fluidity. I've never heard of gender fluidity. I guess it was last year or the year before they finally dubbed it just recently. What is gender fluidity? That's like, well, today I'm a man, but tomorrow I might feel like a woman. But maybe I'll just flow back into my manhood. And we call ourselves whatever we want, but it doesn't change the fact of who God made you to be. But things like this are damaging our culture, are damaging not just our culture, but the church as well. Because we're being impacted by these things. This gender fluidity, this pornography and abortion, euthanasia, cohabitation without marriage, no-fault divorcing. Who ever thought of a no-fault divorce? People wanted to be so easily divorced, they demanded that there be a no. Well, it's neither one of our fault. We just want to separate and go our ways. There's always a fault. Whether it's divorce or separation or whatever, there's always a fault. The problem is no one wants to take the fault. No one wants to take the blame. No one wants to say I'm guilty. No one wants to say I've sinned. No one wants to say it's my fault. The biblical word for that is simply confession, and another word, repentance. That's what it's all about. But we see all these no-fault divorces. We see all these things contributing to the breakdown of the church and the breakdown of this nation. Because so many times what's going on in the nation is a reflection for what is or is not going on in the church. If the church doesn't have its influence on the nation, then the nation is going to go its way. And I want you to know God is going to look back at the church and say, what did you do and what did you not do? Because he has called us here to be salt. He has called us to be light. He's not called the sinner to be salt and light. Don't you hear me say this over and over? Don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners, but be surprised when saints act like sinners. So God looks at us and says, why are you acting like a sinner if you're a saint? Because the world is watching you. And so we have all these things take place. Here's the real problem. Here's the real breakdown. Broken individuals lead to broken marriages. Broken individuals. People's lives are broken today, folks. People's lives are broken in the world, and people's lives are broken in the church. And we come in with our brokenness, and we haven't brought it to God yet. We haven't let it go. We haven't seriously come to God and let him bring our healing. But broken individuals lead to broken marriages. Broken marriages lead to broken families. Broken families will lead to broken churches and broken institutions. Why is our government so broken today? Why is it so messed up? Because it's filled with broken people. It's filled with people who are filled with sin. It's filled with people who are broken in the culture, broken in their hearts, broken in their minds. They're believing lies. They're believing mistruths. And so we have a broken government that leads to a broken nation because of the brokenness of the people. And so what do? We need to pray for those who are in those government offices. I know we talk about them a lot. I know Democrats talk about Republicans, and Republicans talk about Democrats, and independents talk about both of them, and then you have the Green Party that just want to be green and all kinds of stuff. And all we do is fight. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. We need to pray for those that are in office, because if they get healed, if God invades the White House, if God invades our Congress, if he invades the House and he invades the Senate and brings healing to people's hearts, then that healing will be flowing through into the nation, because those are influencers and shakers of our nation. Yeah. So the best thing we can do is pray for those who are broken. Amen. From the highest office to the lowest person in the land. Yeah. We need to pray for those who are broken. Broken families lead to broken churches and institutions. Broken churches and institutions will lead to broken cultures and nations. But it all begins with brokenness. It all begins with people's lives being broken. And the church, the body of Christ, folks, I got to tell you, is still the answer to all the brokenness. We are still the answer. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the answer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not leaving Jesus out of it. It's Jesus in you that's the answer. But he's in you, and if you don't go, Jesus doesn't go. If you don't speak, Jesus doesn't speak, because he's commissioned himself to be inside of you. And now he's commissioned you to go out. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says. But listen, folks, we possess the Savior, and He possesses us. That's where the healing takes place. That's where culture can change. Folks, let me tell you, we are not called to escapism. We are not called to escapism. How many of you ever said, I just wish the Lord would come? I mean, besides me. How many of you ever said, I just wish the Lord would come? Get me out of here, Lord. Blow the trumpet. We sometimes get into a mindset of escapism when a world is dying and going to hell. When our neighbors are dying and going to hell. When leaders are dying and going to hell. When people all over our nation are dying and going to hell. Sometimes we forget why God has left us here, and we develop a mindset of escapism. And we just want to leave. I can't think about anything else when I talk about this about other than Mark Lowry. Mark Lowry, the Christian comedian singer. Some of you know who he is, but this guy's incredibly good. And he always has an incredible testimony. When he was in college, he was in the singing group, and they were in their van going to another venue because it was part of their college requirements in his courses. So he was in this group, and they were going to another place to sing a song, to sing their songs. And he was in the back of the van asleep on the bed in the back of the van with some other guys that were trying to sleep and get some rest while the driver was driving. The driver began to fall asleep, and he decided to kiss a semi. And it ended up with Mark Lowry in the hospital, and his own testimony is, I believe it was his left side, left or right, but one side of his body was broken from top to bottom. Broken arm, broken ribs, broken hip, broken legs, all these other kind of things. And so he ended up going into a time of rehab. Once he was put back together and had some recuperation, then he had to go through extensive rehab. What they did not know, what they missed in all the x-rays, was the ankle that they thought was a good ankle was broken. So he's walking by, and he calls his nurse Attila the Hun. He said, I had Attila the Hun for a nurse. And they would get him on, you know, those parallel bars where they learn how to walk. And so he's walking down the way, and then she would say, now pivot on your good foot and walk back to me. So he'd turn around, and every time he stepped on that non-broken, broken ankle, it just excruciating pain. And after the second or third time, he said, this really hurts. And she said, everything that's been broken has been fixed. Now pivot on your good foot and walk back to me. She would just ignore the pain that he was having. And after the third or fourth time, you know, she said, pivot on your good foot and walk back to me. He said, if I had a good foot, I'd walk and turn back to you. They would take him in, and as he was doing this, there was a lady that was there in rehab. And all they did to her was lay her on a bed, and they would elevate her head. That's all they would do. That was her therapy, was lay down and elevate your head. And while he's over here struggling and in pain, all he could hear her was say, oh, Lord, take me home. Oh, Lord, take me home. And he's in pain. And he's hurting, and he's just in all this excruciating pain, and Attila the Hun doesn't recognize that he has a broken ankle. And finally he said, oh, Lord, take her home. Sometimes you whine and moan and groan so much, people are just saying, God, take them home. We are not called to escapism. We're not called to sit in our homes and just say, oh, Lord, take me home. Look at your neighbor and say, don't say that. Listen, folks, neither are we called to retreat into our Christian ghettos. We are not called to retreat into our Christian ghettos. You say, well, Christians don't have ghettos. Yes, they do. Christian ghettos are this. Christian ghettos are marked by substandard Christian living and substandard Christian believing. When we don't live like Christ wants us to live and we don't believe like Christ wants us to believe, we begin to set up our own Christian ghettos. We begin to live a substandard Christianity, a substandard faith that doesn't do anything in this world because we've consigned ourselves to Christian ghettos. Yes, there are Christian ghettos, and yes, many of us are part of it. We've got to break out of these things. We've got to break out of these things, folks. We've got to get back to the firm foundation. We're not called to assimilation or blending in with the world either. We must not look like the world. There must be a distinction between a 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Come out. Somebody say, come out. We need to come out from among them. And we need to be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And he says, I'll receive you. But it's a call to be different. See, we're called to moral and social distinctiveness. We are called to moral and social distinctiveness. We ought to be distinctly different from the world. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We're called to be different. Is the person sitting next to you different? Just look at them. Don't say anything. Just look at them. Are they different? The question is, are they different from the world? Are you different from the world? We have to come to that understanding that we're called to be morally and socially distinct from the world. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. I mean, I could do a whole message right on there. Quit complaining, quit disputing. Quit complaining, quit disputing. Look at your neighbor and say, quit complaining. He said, now this is why he says it. He gives us a reason why. He says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. That you might be harmless and blameless children of God without fault. Now listen to what he says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights or stars in the world. Why is he telling us to behave? Why is he telling us to act right? Why is he telling us to do the right thing? Because we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and we are called to shine as stars or lights in this world. We're called to shine. You were called to shine. You were called to shine brightly in a dark world. You say, well, the world is dark, then that means you shine even better. But you were called to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's our calling, folks, and we're currently living in a crooked and perverse generation. I mean, every generation is like that in some form. But we have to be distinctly different from the people we live among. So if we have the opportunity to shine our brightest, let's shine. If we have the opportunity to shine like a star in the dark night, then let's shine like a star in a dark night. Look at your neighbor and say, let your light shine. The great awakenings, the first and second awakenings, there's like four awakenings, but the first and second awakenings, I really, you know, am amazed at. And God did incredible things in the midst of sin and evil and all the things that were going on in our colonies. And as the nation began to grow, different things began to take over. But when God poured out on the colonies and on the people living here in those early days, incredible things happened. Incredible things happen. Let me read to you this testimony from a person who actually went to one of these Great Awakening preaching events just to see what was going on. He wanted to report on it. This is his own testimony. He said the noise was like the roar of Niagara. This was the awakening, okay? The noise was like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. I counted seven ministers all preaching at one time. Seven preachers. You see, in those days, they didn't have magnification possibilities with their voice. They didn't have sound systems, so they had to preach with their own voice. And because they preached for their own voice, and there were so many people that had gathered together, they had seven preachers all preaching at the same time. And people were listening to these preachers. Some were, it says, all preaching at one time, some on stumps, others on wagons. Some of the people were singing, others praying, and some crying for mercy. He said this, a peculiar, strange sensation came over me. This was the bystander. This was the onlooker. He said, a strange sensation came over me. My heart beat tumultuously. My knees trembled. My lips quivered, and I felt as though I must fall to the ground. That's what happens when Holy Spirit moves in. That's what happens when people desire God and the firm foundation more than anything else. That's when we get back to the right principles and we get back to the foundation and we let go of other things that are distracting us. God will move in and revival will take place and people will feel like they have to fall to the ground. The awakening that took place on the Hebrides Islands that took place years ago, the Hebrides Islands had a massive outpouring. A man preached a message and the Holy Spirit fell. They repented of their sins. What was taking place in the Hebrides Islands? People were riding their bicycles down the road. And as they were riding their bicycles down the road, they suddenly had to stop and fall to their knees and cry out to God in repentance along the sides of the roads. People were coming under the conviction of God all over the Hebrides Island that this took place on. People were falling on their knees everywhere, in the towns and on the streets, everywhere. They were falling on their knees because God was moving in a mighty way. They were getting back to the foundation, and it's Jesus and Jesus only. Folks, one thing we must always do here is believe in Jesus and Jesus only. And we must preach Jesus and Jesus only. And we need to share Jesus and Jesus only. I'll tell you, that's what's going to bring the fire, and that's what's going to bring the move of God. We're called, folks, to a courageous and compassionate engagement. We need to be courageous, and we need to be compassionate in our engagement with the world. The world needs to know that we're serious about what we believe. They also need to know that we're serious, that we love them enough to tell them the truth. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. I love my grandkids. I'll tell them the truth. I've got to tell them what's right. I've got to tell them what's wrong. And if I don't, my wife will get me. But we have to tell them. If we love the lost like we're supposed to love them, we will love them enough to tell them the truth even if it hurts. I'm thankful that somebody told me the truth even though it hurt. I'm thankful that somebody told me that I was a sinner and I was going to hell if I didn't repent. I'm thankful that somebody was bold enough and anointed enough to tell me the truth whether I liked it or not. You've got to know and you've got to be willing to receive the truth whether you like it or not. Because it's not about you liking it. God doesn't care whether you like truth or not. It's just truth. This is not a popularity contest. Heaven is not about being popular. Heaven's about truth. We're called to be in, but not of the world. Right? John 17, 14, and 15 says, I have given them your word. And listen to this. The world has hated them because of it. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't like you. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't invite you everywhere they go. Those are telltale signs that maybe you're distinctly different. Right? You're distinctly different. And you know, that's what happened with, you know, in high school when I was talking to my friends about the Lord and all the things that were going on in high school, and I was sharing with them, taking Bibles and tracts, and I thank God for this church because they helped supply, when I was first saved, they helped supply pocket Bibles and tracts, and I took them to school and gave them to all my friends, and I was talking to one of my friends in metal shop one day, and he said, Ronnie, our parties aren't even any fun anymore. He said, they're not even any fun anymore. I said, how come? He says, because we go buy our cases of beer and we go buy whatever we're going to have at our party. And after we have one or two beers, we start talking about all this Jesus stuff you're telling us. We start talking about what you're telling us about Jesus and sin and all this. He said, and it bums out our parties. Our parties aren't even any fun anymore. Isn't that cool? You don't know what God is going to do with what you say to them in their lives. Because they will take it and they'll run with it and then they'll tell somebody else, you know what they just told me? A lot of my friends got saved. A lot of my friends didn't get saved. But I saw a lot of people get saved in high school. But it's not because I messed around with the fringes of the truth. It's because I told them, listen, God told me I was a sinner. I'm going to tell you, you're a sinner. And Jesus can save you from your sins. When I knew not one verse of Scripture, I went to a full gospel businessmen's convention, and Demas Shakarian was up there teaching. He said, I'm going to give you four Scriptures. You memorize these four Scriptures, and you can win souls. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 1:12, Revelation 3:20. Just use those, memorize those four. Man, I went home, and I memorized four verses. I finally got four verses in me. And I started telling my friends, and I'd say, you know, let me show you Romans 3:23. Let me show you Romans 6:23. I'd go to Acts, you know, go to John 1:12 and go to Revelation 3:20. And one time in this church, we had a person come that was ministering. I think it was Freddie Gage. We have Freddie Gage here. It was Freddie Gage. He was here ministering. And I brought some of my friends from high school. And we were sitting right over here somewhere. And I was sharing with one of my friends after the preaching and everything. I was sharing it with my four verses. Let me show you Romans 3:23. Let me show you Romans 6:23. I went to John 1:12. I meant to say, let me show you Revelation 3:20. And I said, let me show you Acts 4:12. And I'm like, Lord, what does Acts 4:12 say? I'm turning to it. I didn't say, well, no, let me show you. I started turning to it. I did not know what Acts 4:12 said. And I began to read, and I turned it, and I said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I said, oh, man, Lord, that fit. Thank you. And I said, let me go to Revelation 3:20. I showed him Revelation 3:20. You know what he said? Can you show me that other verse? I said, you mean Romans 3:20? He said, no, the other one. The one you just showed. I said, Acts 4:12? He said, yeah. I went back to Acts 4:12, the one I didn't even know. And I kept talking to him. A second time, he said, can you show me that verse again? And it was the verse that God used to convict his life. You see, God will do these things. But you've got to show people that they're a sinner. That's what we're learning in our evangelism class. We're learning to share with them the reality of their sin, because if you don't know your sin, you don't need a Savior. But these things are what's happening, folks. God is doing some incredible things. So in light of all this, we need to make sure that our foundations are sure. Amen. We need to make sure that we're on the right foundation. That was just my introduction to this message. I'm not going to keep preaching. Don't get scared. Okay? We might do this next week, because I really want to talk to you about the foundation of the church. I want to share with you the basic principles of the foundation of the church that we need to get back to. The Bible calls it the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said, you've been removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's get back to the foundations. Let's get back to what we really need in our lives as the foundation for our lives, for the foundation for our living. And listen, if each one of us here would get back to the right foundation and make sure we're on the sure foundation, guess what's going to happen? That can begin to influence the community we live in. Because now people will be walking around town with the right foundation underneath them. And they will become distinct. You will become distinctly different. The Bible calls you a peculiar people. How many of you are peculiar this morning? Look at your neighbor and see if they're peculiar this morning. Peculiar just means different. Peculiar means unusual. It means different. Out of the ordinary. How many of you are out of the ordinary this morning? Okay? You've got to be out of the ordinary. You came to church on a cloudy, rainy day. You're peculiar people. But folks, we've got to get back to the right foundation. We've got to get back to the foundation that Jesus established. He looked at Peter and he said, on the truth, he was talking about the truth that Peter declared, okay? And he said, on this rock, I will build my church. On this foundation, I will build my church. And he's building the church on that foundation. Let's not replace it with anything else. Would you stand with me? Hold on. The most important thing you can leave with today is to know that you're on the right foundation. That there's no question, not because you say it, but because the Word of God says it. Because you're in alignment with the Word of God. The Word doesn't align with you, you align with the Word. And so I want to ask, is there anyone here, anyone in this room, that you're not sure whether you're on that right foundation? You're not sure whether Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord this morning. If there's a question in your mind, if there's a question in your heart, that you're not sure of where you're going to spend eternity, then right now is the time to make sure. Right now is the time to know, because eternity is at stake. Your sins can be forgiven. The Bible says they can be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. So let me ask you, if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure, but I want to know. I want to know this morning. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. Is there anyone here this morning? Raise your hand. My prayer is that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And folks, let's really consider what foundation we're really standing on this morning. Have we shifted ourselves off the foundation a little bit and got onto some soft soil? Are we kind of sinking with one foot? Let's get back to the firm foundation, and his name is Jesus. Let's do that. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, that you're calling us to break up the fallow grounds of our lives. I thank you, Father, that you're calling us to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon us. And I thank you, Father, that you're speaking to us this morning to make sure that we're on that right foundation, that solid foundation, that bedrock that'll never move. Father, we thank you that that's what the church is built upon. And Father, it's not that we build it. You have laid the foundation, and his name is Jesus. But Paul also instructed us to be careful how we build on that foundation. So God, I pray that you help us to build rightly on the foundation whose name is Jesus. That whatever we construct, whatever we build up in our lives, brings glory to our Savior, honors our Savior. God, that's our desire. Father, I thank you for our time together. I pray you bless as we go from here. I thank you, Father, for this gathering, and we thank you, Lord, till Jesus comes, that we can gather in this place to worship you and encourage one another. We honor and praise you in Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. You have a great day today in Jesus' name.